It was really good. Those who've done it, I want you to know it's excellent. It's really touched my heart. I know that Amy Dingy, who has cancer and is going through all the treatments at home, I talked to her the other day. She went through this and she said it was written for her. And I'm just telling you, it couldn't have been written for her because it was written for me. Okay? Because it's that good. If you haven't done it, you can start today and go another week, okay? But don't let those books go to waste. I mean, they are really going to help you get closer to Christ, especially this Easter season, okay? But anyway, the third day. We're in the third day now because Jesus rose from the grave. He was in the grave 3 days and three nights. It's like Jonah was in the belly of a whale for 3 days and three nights. Both are miracles, aren't they? Phenomenal miracles. Jesus was dead for 3 days and three nights physically as a human being. But his spirit never died, just like your spirit will never die when you die. Your spirit's going to live forever and ever and ever. God didn't make you just to destroy your spirit. Your spirit was made in his image. And you have two destinations for your spirit that's going to spend eternity. Two, and only two. I teach classes on worldviews. I taught that class here a few weeks ago. And one of the ones that just bothers me most of all is that person who believes that you're here now and when you die, you're done. There's no afterlife. There's nothing going. Or those pantheists and those people who believe that you go into a tree or into a flower or into a fish or a dog. And then there's other people who are reincarnationists who believe you come back as another human being and you start over. Or like the Hindu who believe that you start out lowly and then you develop into a higher being with each life that you go through. Where are they getting all this stuff? They're making it up as an alternative to what your word, the Bible, says about you. The word says that God created you in his image. Male and female created he them, it says in Genesis. So, Jesus came to set us straight. And when he came to set us straight, he laid out the life. And the first thing that he really acknowledges in John is that Jesus is the one who created us. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Without him, nothing was created that was created, John says in chapter 1. And then we get all the way. He gives us 3 years of ministry. He tells us how to live our lives. He gives us the Sermon on the Mount. He gives us the examples of his healings, of his walking on water, of feeding 5,000. He does all those incredible things. And then he died. And then he rose again. Then he ascended into heaven. One of the disciples deceived him. That would be Judas. And so he hung himself, and instead of repenting, he was sorrowful, but he didn't repent. Jesus said it had been better if he had never been born. That's Jesus' words, not mine. So now we only have 11 disciples. Yet when you get to the book of Revelation, there's going to be 12 who are going to head up the whole shebang of the new world and the new order. So who's the 12th disciple? Disciples in the book of Acts, we said we've got to find number 12. We've got to find number 12. Has to be somebody who knew Jesus, who walked with Jesus, who saw him face to face. So they cast out, they made all of their nominations, they put everybody up in the right tribe we had to become from. And from that right tribe, they drew straws. A man named Matthias became the 12th disciple. And you never hear from him ever again. But Jesus chose the 11 disciples, and I believe he chose the 12th, because there was a man named Paul, and Paul was a high leader in religion, and he was out destroying Christians, but God saw his heart and knew that his heart was for him, even though his religion was wrong. And so he watched Stephen get stoned. He's heading to Damascus to persecute Christians, just like we see right now in the Middle East. He was there to persecute Christians because they are an infection to the Jewish faith, he believes, as one of the higher leaders in the religious Jewish faith at the time. And on his way, wham, a blinding light. pierces him so much he falls to his face. He goes blind for a while. But in the midst of the blinding light, he sees Jesus. And the voice from heaven says, Paul, why are you persecuting me? Paul said, who are you? Jesus said, I'm Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus chose all 12 disciples, in my opinion. And Paul wrote most of the New Testament. After you get past the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you have Acts, which is the Acts of the Apostles. Then you have Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 Thessalonians, 1 Timothy, all written by Paul. And he gives us words of life. So Philippians 2, 5 through 8, which is going to be the main scripture for the message, is have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. This is from Paul, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. That's Paul. He became humbled himself and even became obedient to his Father, even to the point of death. You remember him in the Garden of Gethsemane. If there's any way possible, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will, your will be done. And he went from the Garden of Gethsemane to the Roman courts. And then standing before the people, the same people who cried, Hosanna, Hosanna, are now crying, crucify him, crucify him. That takes us to the crucifixion. He became obedient to the death, Philippians 2, 5 through 8. And then we get to the message of John, chapter 20. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early into the tomb. It was still dark, and she saw the stone already taken away from the tomb. So she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved. That would have been John, who's writing the book. And said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. So Peter and the other disciple, John, went forth. And they were going to the tomb. The two were running together, and the other disciple ran ahead faster than Peter, and came to the tomb first, and stooping in and looking in, he saw the linen wrapping lying there, but he did not go in. John didn't go in. So Simon Peter also came, following him, and he rushed by him and entered the tomb. He saw the linen wrappings lying there, the face cloth which had been on his head, now lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. So the other disciple who had first come to the tomb then also entered, and he saw and believed. John believed when he saw. He knew what happened. Yet, for as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. So the disciples went away again to their own homes. For Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping, and so as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting, one on the head and one at the feet, where the body of Jesus had been lying. And they said to her, woman, why are you weeping? She said to them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have taken him. When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom do you seek? Supposing him to be the gardener, she said, sir, if you've carried him away, tell him where you have laid him. Tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned and said to him in Hebrew, Rabboni, which means teacher. Jesus said to her, stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and to your Father, to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came, announcing to the disciples, I have seen the Lord, and that he has said these things to her. During this series of sermons, I've been looking at the seven vital virtues of a Christian. We don't talk about virtue too much anymore. We don't live by virtue too much anymore. And every Sunday I've given you not just seven virtues, I've been giving you seven vital virtues. Because each one of them conquers a different one of the seven deadly sins. Deadly sins. And all seven of them will make you more like Jesus. And these are things that we need to seek after so we can become more like Jesus. Paul wrote in the Galatians 5th chapter, the 19th verse. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envy, and drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you. Just as I forewarned you that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. That is one powerful scripture. Do you practice any of that stuff? Impurity, immorality, sorcery, idolatry, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envy, and drunkenness, carousing. How many of you practice any one of those things? I do. Think about it. You've got to admit sin before you can ever get rid of it. And every time you begin to admit that sin, you go to God and say, God, I'm sorry. How many of you ever lost your temper since you became a Christian? Then why weren't your hands up? Outbursts of anger. Whoa. He's got us pegged. He knows who we are. So you need to develop the right kind of internal person. The more you get these virtues, the more Jesus begins to live out of you. Because you're not getting them from somewhere out there. You're getting them from the Christ inside you, the hope of glory. And you've got to commune with Him. You've got to live inside Him. These sins are called deadly for a reason. Of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Therefore, the seven vital virtues. What are the seven vital virtues that we've looked at this week? Chastity, purity. We don't even talk about that anymore. We don't even mention it. If you want to have sex, go have sex. Just hook up with whoever you want to. If you want to break your marriage covenants, break your marriage covenants. Chastity. It's a virtue. It's not something somebody else has. It's something you have. It doesn't matter what your mates are doing. Or anybody that you're coming across at work or at school or wherever you're at. You are the one who develops chastity on the inside of you. Then there's temperance. A balanced life. Charity. Do you care about people? Do you care that there's poor people and hurting people and lost people? We were here at the church last night and the sheriffs came in with squads and they were searchlights going everywhere. We know what was going on. We know there's a fugitive out there. Shaq calls me from his house. They'd been over to his house. They were flying the helicopter over. What's going on? What's going on? We were on the scanner. We had heard that somebody was lost. But we didn't know what was going on. I talked to one of the deputies. He said a 33-year-old guy is lost. He's autistic. And he went into the woods and we don't know what happened to him. Good news, they found him. Okay? It was right after the helicopters were searching around and they got him. But caring about the lost, not just the lost, but the empty, the lonely, the poor. Diligence. Sticking to your faith. Doing it all the way to the end. Paul says, unless you run the race to the end, you're not going to make it. Patience! I want patience now. Kindness. That's what we did last week. Kindness overcomes the sin of envy. We are such an envious nation. We see the new TVs. We see the new cars coming out. They're displayed right now in all the places. And oh, wouldn't it be fun to have that one? That one parks itself. That one, if something runs out in front of you, stops you for you. I got to have one of those. That one has a rearview camera and I can see what's behind me. My wife's car beeps if I get too close and backing up. comes in handy for me. I don't drive a car that much. Today we hit humility. Humility is what took Jesus to the cross. He humbled himself. This is Jesus we're talking about here. Jesus is God in the flesh, Emmanuel. Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us. This is the guy who left all of the beauty and the glory of heaven to live among us, like one of us, tempted in every way just like us. He humbled himself. You can't descend any deeper than that. He descended from the highest of the high in heaven to earth. Sin-infected territory. Wow. Pride, greed, lust, envy, gluttony, wrath, and sloth. Let's take a look at this. Jesus' sacrifice was self-emptying. In other words, he was self-emptying. It was by choice. We don't do that very much. We don't even fast much anymore. And if we do, it's because we want to lose weight, not because we want to get closer to God. We don't abstain from stuff anymore. I was talking to someone during breakfast this morning who said they abstain from Facebook. And now that it's over, they don't think they're going to go back. I abstain from Facebook, so if you've sent me any posts or anything like that, I've not seen them since Ash Wednesday. I went on for the first time this morning, and I didn't know every time you like something, it gets posted for everybody that's on your list. So I liked several things, plus I did a post. But he said, you went hog wild this morning. Well, I wanted everybody to know that Jesus rose from the dead on Facebook. You can use it for the good, guys. If you can't say something good, Mom said, don't say anything at all. Use that as your Facebook. So, self-emptying, choosing to self-empty, choosing to deny yourself, take up your cross and follow Him. That's what humility is all about. That's why we look at humility, according to Wikipedia, as modest behavior, selflessness, the giving of respect. Humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. Isn't that good for Wikipedia? It's not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. Stop thinking about yourself, what you wear. Don't you know God's going to take care of you? What you're going to eat, He's going to feed you. It is a spirit of self-examination, a hermeneutic, preaching tone, of suspicion toward yourself and charity towards people you disagree with. Got that, Republicans, about the Democrats? You got that, Democrats, about the Republicans? Suspicion towards yourself and charity towards people you disagree with. We better be one, or we're going to be in trouble as a nation. The courage of the heart necessary to undertake tasks which are difficult, tedious, or unglamorous. Willing to wash toilets. Would that be a good one? And to graciously accept the sacrifices involved. Reverence for those who have wisdom and those who selflessly teach in love. Giving credit where credit is due, not unfairly glorifying one's own self. Be faithful to promises, no matter how big or small they may be. Refraining from despair, the ability to comfort fear and uncertainty or intimidation in another's life. That's Wikipedia. Christians don't even know what humility is about or being humble. It always gets me, it's like that person who says, I am so humble. What does that tell you? It tells you what the opposite of humility is. What's the opposite of humility? Pride. Pride in yourself. Pride in your accomplishments. Proud of your abilities. Proud of your good looks. Or your tasting clothes. By the way, you don't see me in a tie very often. Pride. Listen to Wikipedia. Pride is an inwardly directed emotion that carries two meanings. With a negative, pride refers to an inflated sense of one's personal status or accomplishments. With a positive connotation, pride refers to a satisfied sense of attachment toward one's own or another's choices and actions, or toward a whole group of people. It is a product of praise, independent self-reflection, and fulfilled feeling of belonging. Now, philosophers and social psychologists have known that pride is a complex secondary emotion that requires the development of a sense of self. That pride is distinct from happiness and joy. That's key. It's distinct, different from happiness and joy. Some social psychologists identify it as linked to a signal of high social status. In contrast, pride should also be defined as a disagreement with the truth. One definition of pride, it is the first sense, comes from St. Augustine. The love of one's own excellence. Meher Baba said pride is the specific feeling through which egoism manifests itself. In a sense, the opposite of pride is either humility or guilt. The latter in particular being a sense of one's own failure in contrast to Augustine's notion of excellence. Pride is sometimes viewed as excessive or a vice, sometimes as a virtue. With some philosophers, such as Aristotle or George Bernard Shaw, consider pride a profound virtue, the Bible considers it a sin. The Bible considers it a sin. Proverbs 11, 1-4. A false balance is an abomination to the Lord. But a just weight is his delight. When pride comes, then comes dishonor. But the humble is wisdom. The integrity of the upright will guide them, but the crookedness of the treacherous will destroy them. Riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. Riches do not profit in the day of wrath. When the Lord begins to judge us as a people on this planet, which I believe is coming very soon, your riches will not profit you. I don't care how much you have or how much you don't have. For righteousness will deliver you from death. In Christianity, pride is one of the seven deadly sins. Pride will destroy your relationship with God. It puffs you up. It makes you the center of attention. Jesus humbled himself. So Jesus holds the only key to your eternity. Do you know that? That's why I put that fist up there. Well, it's not on there. It's going to be another one coming up. Don't worry. It'll get there in a minute. It's a fist hold. It's Jesus' fist holding the keys to eternity. Philippians 2 says, be like Christ. Chapter 2, therefore, if there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete, Paul says, by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent in one purpose. Do nothing, listen, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Get our minds off of ourselves. Verse 5, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as a thing to be grasped. He emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, a slave, and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason, also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The model we're talking about here on Easter Sunday is descending into slavery. Not just slavery, but bond servanthood, bond slavery. You know what the difference is? Slavery is when you have to do something for someone because they're making you do it with a whip and a chair. Bond servanthood is when you choose to be enslaved by someone or something. It's your choice. Your choice. There's two kinds of slaves that came over from Africa when we were collecting slaves in this country. One were, they went in, they captured people, they put them on a ship, they brought them over here and sold them on an auction block. The others were people who wanted to come to America. They knew that we were the land of plenty. So what did they do? They indentured themselves. Some farm owner said, if you'll come and work for me for 3 years, I'll pay for you to get over here. That's bond servant. Still a slave, but it's a slave by choice. That's the kind of slave we are to Jesus. Jesus was a bondservant by choice. He was a slave by choice. We choose to enslave ourselves. So, being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Now, that's deep bondservanthood. Not just to God. He just didn't enslave himself to God, his Father, following his will and going to the cross. Jesus enslaved himself to you and me. The Last Supper. He washed feet. See, that's the obedient part. The path is obedience. Do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. You see, when you accept Christ as your Savior, when you accept Christ as your Savior, He comes into your heart. Your spirit and His spirit unite. It's an act of your will. It's a decision. At first, you may be freed of the sin and you don't get that burden on your back anymore. And you don't realize you got Jesus in here. You don't realize that His Spirit is joined with your spirit. And that's a brand new creation. Your spirit, His spirit, like the egg and the sperm, they unite into a brand new creation. Behold, old things pass away. Everything becomes new. You look at life totally different. Because now you got Jesus on the inside. You start feeling guilty. You never felt guilty before about some stuff. He slowly works himself out inside you. It may take a while. Some of us, it may take a long time. Long, long time. He's still working on me. So, you got to be obedient to that inside voice. That inside voice. I had a guy come to me yesterday and said he woke up 6 o'clock in the morning. Everybody else is asleep in his house. It's Saturday morning. He woke up having a dream. And in that dream, he was told he needed to go talk to somebody and straighten out something in their relationship before Easter. And he did. He was being obedient. You don't know how much courage it took for him to do that. Because that was not his personality. But when God speaks from the inside, your response is to obey. Okay, if he says, take everything you got, sell it, and give it to the poor. If he says it, you better do it. If he says it, no matter what it is. If he tells you to go and take your son, like Abraham, you got to believe that he's going to provide a way out, just like he did for Abraham and Isaac. That's called faith. But you do what he tells you to do. Obedience is better than sacrifice. Obedience is better than giving $1 million to the kingdom. Obedience is better. Be obedient. That's where humility comes from. It's not my way, but your way. That's humility. It's not my life, it's your life. He emptied himself of his life so that God could flow through him and love you. Now that took a lot of work. Can you imagine how much work it took for him to love me? Jesus is our example. John chapter 21. Started you off in Philippians. We're going to go to John 21. Being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. You see, he washed feet. We're in chapter 21. The very first verse, Jesus appears at the Sea of Galilee. After these things, Jesus manifested himself again to his disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And he manifests himself in this way. Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, which means twin, and Nathanael of Cana of Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. It's all over. Jesus has risen from the grave. He's appeared to his disciples. Now, what are we going to do? So, we have the reality. Simon Peter said to his friends, I'm going fishing. They said to him, we will also come with you. It's over. We've had the 3 years of ministry. He died. He rose again. Praise God. Let's go fishing. Makes sense to me. Because they were fishermen. That's what he called them out of when they became disciples. They went out and got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. Been there, done that. When the day was about breaking, they've been out all night. Jesus stood on the beach, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. So Jesus said to them, children, some of these guys are older than he is. Matthew was an older man. Children, Jesus is talking. You do not have any fish, do you? They said to him, no. He said to them, well, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find a catch. So they cast, and then they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. So they had to drag the fish to the shore instead of hauling it into the boat, because there's too many fish. So when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, wait a minute. I went too far. Therefore, the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, that would be John talking, it is the Lord. So when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put his outer garment on, because he was stripped to work catching fish, and he threw himself in the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, but 100 yards away, dragging the net full of fish. So what did Jesus do when they got there with the fish? He made them breakfast. Jesus made them breakfast. So when they got out of the boat, they saw a charcoal fire already laid and fish placed on it. So Jesus evidently had done his own fishing. Okay? He probably said, come here. And he jumped out. Don't know how he did it, but if he can raise the dead, he can raise a few fish, right? He said to them, bring some of the fish with you that you've caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Someone, speaking at a youth conference over in Columbus, he said, how would you like to have been the disciple that had to count the fish? Because somebody had to count them. There's 153 of them. Not over 100. Not a bunch. Not a mess. Not a net full. There's 153 fish. Somebody counted those fish. Jesus said to them, verse 12, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples ventured to question him, who are you? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus came and he took the bread and gave it to them. Where'd the bread come from? You can't do that in 2 minutes. And the fish likewise. This is how the third time that Jesus was manifested to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. So hold that thought, okay? Because that's the reality of what we're looking at here. Jesus is a servant. Before he died, washing feet. After he died, making breakfast. Jesus is a servant here to serve us. The Son of God, the Son of eternity. All he's asking is that you believe. And watch him bend over backwards for you. He will be there when they say it's cancer. He'll be there when you fall on your face and lose all your money. Spouse leaves you. Your kids go in the wrong directions. You don't have to face any of that stuff by yourself. He will bend over backwards for you. Just believe. So we have to become like Thomas. He comes to us, John chapter 20, verses 25 through 30. So the other disciples were saying to him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see his hands and the imprint of the nails and put my finger into the fish, place of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. I will not believe until I see it for myself. You can tell me all you want to, but I am not going to believe. No, I am not going to believe. You guys have seen a mirage. You've seen something's going on. Maybe it's even a demon. I don't know what you've seen. But I remember Jesus saying to me, lo, they're going to say I'm here, and lo, they're going to say I'm there. Don't believe them. I am not going to believe until I can put my finger in the holes in his hands, and I can put my hand into his side with a spear, pierce him. Then I will believe. We have any Thomases like that? You got to know that you know that you know. You got to have some kind of emanation from God, some kind of thing like the blinding light that Paul had, before you're going to step over that line and see. Are you that person? I want you to know something. I was that person. I grew up in the church. I heard all the stories. I knew all the stories. I memorized a lot of verses growing up in Blair Baptist Church in Danville, Virginia. Our Bible quiz teams. When I got to be a teenager, it was all in here somewhere. But I had no relationship with God. I'd been baptized. I thought I was okay. But I had no relationship with God. Until one guy looked at us in the hallway outside the band room. I was with my buddies. We went drinking together. We went fishing together, ice fishing up at Lake Erie. We went to parties together. We did it all. I didn't do any of the stuff because I was a good guy. I would drink, but I wouldn't get drunk. I would smoke, but like Clinton, I didn't inhale. I really didn't, though, because I saw what I was doing to my dad. And I didn't want it. I like pipes. I like those little cigars. I went to orgies, but I never went upstairs with any of the girls. But nobody knew that. They all thought I was participating as one of the gang. Until a guy came up. He was a son of a preacher. His name was Mark. It's my wife's cousin. And he looked at the group of us. There's about 8 or 10 of us there. He said, don't you guys care that you're going to go to hell? I don't remember what we were talking. Maybe telling a dirty joke or something. I don't know. And I immediately thought, well, I'm not going to go to hell. I'm a good person. I've been baptized. My best friend, his name is Dave Klein. I still wonder what happened to Dave. And his friend Elvin were standing beside me, and Elvin's my friend too. But Dave said, sure, we know we're going to go to hell. And we're going to raise a lot of hell when we get there. And everybody laughed. For me. Sure, we know we're going to go to hell. Sure, we know we're going to go to hell. And we're going to raise a lot of hell when we get there. I could not get that out of my head. All afternoon, all evening, that night I'm in my bedroom. And I'm still in that, sure, we know we're going to hell. If Dave's going to go, and I'm just like Dave, and we're best buds, we would do anything for each other. I knew if he knew where he was going, what did that say about me? I've never told him anything about God. And so I got on my knees, and the scripture that came to me is, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And I said, God, I am in so much labor. I can't sleep tonight. I don't know what's wrong with me. Come unto me, I'm in labor. Give me rest. God came to me in that bedroom in the middle of the night. I was by myself. When he came in, it scared me to death. And I began to tremble. He spoke to me for the first time. Well, he probably spoke to me many times before, but I didn't recognize it. He said, Steve, you are a hypocrite. You're good with the good and you're bad with the bad. Who are you really? That's one thing for you to call me a hypocrite. Or the world to call me a hypocrite. But when you get called a hypocrite by God and you know it, you're a hypocrite. You profess one thing and live another. You profess it and you don't live it. You go and do all the right stuff, but you don't bring it to your heart and let it live out of you. I was a hypocrite. That's when I began to cry. And I said, oh God, I don't want to be a hypocrite. Forgive me. Please forgive me. I am a sinner. I need you to cover me and to cover all of my sins and all the stuff that I've done. I felt a washing flow over me. He forgave me. It was that simple. A simple prayer, and He forgave me. That is what Thomas needed. He needed a resurrection. He needed to count Jesus to come to him. And says, so the other disciples were saying to him, we have seen the Lord. Lest I see his hands, lest I put my hands in his side. We must cry the same thing. Then he said to Thomas, when he came to him, reach here and with your fingers and see my hands. Reach here with your hand and put it in my side. And do not be unbelieving, but believing. Thomas answered him, said, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, because you have seen me and you have believed, blessed are those who did not see and yet believed. So if you're one of those people that need a personal experience with God, guess what? Ask Him. Get along by yourself. Say, God, wherever you are, I will believe when you show me you're real. Then look out. It won't be pretty. You know why it won't be pretty? Because you're going to face yourself for the first time. You're going to face yourself, and then you're going to have a decision to make. Am I going to forsake that to live for Him? That doesn't mean you're going to give it up immediately, but you have to take it out of your heart. You can't let that be your God. And like Thomas, who fell to his face and he said, my Lord and my God. He's falling at Jesus' feet. And Jesus is resurrected from him at this point because he came right through the walls shut. And he said, my Lord and my God. John, in his final book, next to the last chapter, he emphasized the resurrection of Jesus and the coming resurrection by saying, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, even though he dies, yet shall he live. I am the resurrection and life. He who believes in me. Sounds so simple, doesn't it? Do you believe the story? Or are you still doubting the word of God? Do you believe he created you? Well, if you're just a product of nature, there's no need for a God. Because you came from dirt and you're going to go back to dirt and that's who you're going to be afterwards. But if you believe that God breathed into you the breath of life and you are not your body, you are a spirit, you're going to come back to life. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, even though he dies, yet shall he live. John 11:25. And then Jesus gained the keys back in Revelation 21:18. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and of Hades. That's why I like the New American Standard. It doesn't say I have the keys of death and hell. People think when you think hell, you think of that bad place. If you're condemned to hell, you're condemned to hell on your own. If you're condemned to paradise like the thief on the cross, you still can't go to heaven until Jesus dies. You get trapped in paradise. Paradise sounds pretty good to me, but it's not heaven. Okay? Paradise is wonderful, but it's not heaven. And you can ask the rich man when he was in with there with Lazarus. Hades is hot, and you get thirsty, but it's not hell. It's not hell. So when you die, you get to go to this wonderful paradise where you're going to be with Christ, or you get to go to Hades. By the way, Gehenna is the word for hell, and that's not the eternal flame that we're talking about. We're talking about Hades, and Hades, which is the other word, which is paradise or sometimes a bad place. Because when you go to hell, you're going to go to hell together with Satan, a lake of fire. Read the next to the last chapter of the Bible. And when you go to heaven, read the 18th and 19th chapters of the book of Revelation. You get to go to heaven, you get the marriage feast of the Lamb, then you get your own stallion. I don't know if you like to ride a horse, but it's going to come natural to you then. And then you're going to ride in the sky behind Jesus as he comes and conquers this planet. Whoa. I am looking forward to that too. So, it's time to celebrate. It's time to celebrate the resurrection of our Lord. It's time to hold on to the reality that we are a people who have a hope and a testimony and a life and a place to go when we die. Why? Because the grave is empty. Right? So, maybe you're not there yet. Let me tell you how to get there. This is important, okay? If you want to know that you're going to go to heaven, if you want to know that you know that you know, you have to have an encounter with Jesus. If you don't have a relationship with Him, you know it. How do you know it? Because you don't care. You get up in the morning, you don't worry about saying, "Good morning, Lord." You go to bed at night, you don't care about saying, "Good night, Lord." You put food in front of you, you don't have anybody to be thankful for, so you don't even say thank you. Even if it's a simple thank you. That's a relationship. Because you are mindful that Jesus is with you 24/7, 7 days a week. That's a relationship. It's personal. You can't spread it, no matter who you're praying with. If they don't have it, they don't have it. But you have it. Okay? It's a living relationship. Not a simple prayer. It starts with a simple prayer. Okay? "Father, I'm a sinner. I'm really messed up, God. Please forgive me. Come into my heart. Be my Savior. I want to go to heaven, Father. I believe in your Son, Jesus. I believe." Can you do that? Bow your heads, please. If you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, I just want to take you real quick through that prayer that begins a relationship. And He's going to plant a seed in your heart. Some of the seeds are going to be good seeds. Some of them will fall on fallow ground. Some of them are going to get trapped away by the world. But at least we get that seed inside. You say this, "Dear Father," just pray that, "Dear Heavenly Father, please forgive me of my sins. I'm sorry I've left you out of my life. From this point on, I want to be diligent in my relationship with you. Come into my heart and be my Lord and Savior. I want to go to heaven, Lord, when I die. I pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen." If you prayed that, that's the beginning step. Okay? So as we close the service, I want to give you a chance to come forward. Communion is off to the side. So when you come, just come down here, go either way, and go around. If you want to take communion, if you're not here for the first time in the month, or you want to renew that relationship, that's a good way to do it. If you need to be prayed for, I want to invite you to the center here where we can pray for you. If you want help in starting that relationship with Jesus. Last Sunday, after the service, a young man, I was so proud of him, came forward and said, "Can we talk?" And he found Christ as his Savior. He believed. He just had to step over that line. If that person is you, I invite you to come. We're going to play a song. This is going to be our ministry time. Once the ministry time's on, the kids are going to join us in that party I told you about. So I invite you to come.
Just as I singing,
just as I am. Now as the old song is played, people at the altar are kneeling down to pray. Some are finding mercy, forgiveness for their sins. Some are fighting battles and they're struggling to win. The time has come to give them to the Lord. That's what this altar is for. That's what this altar is for. You don't have to carry those burdens anymore. There's a light in the darkness. There's a love that's true. And Jesus is waiting, friend. He's waiting here for you. Come quickly now, before they close the door. That's what this altar is for. The Father is praying with His Son, and a mother kneels beside them, thanking God they've come. And an old man is standing there in tears, giving up a part of him that he's held back for years. Hearts are being broken and lives are being changed. And those who call upon him now will never be the same. The time has come to give in to the Lord. That's what this altar is for. That's what this altar is for. You don't have to carry those burdens anymore. There's a light in the darkness. There's a love that's true. Jesus is waiting, friend. He's waiting here for you. Come quickly now, before they close the door. You can give your burdens to the Lord. That's what this altar is for. That's what this altar is for.
This is how we're going to end the service today, okay? They're going to be praying for a couple minutes. But you guys all stand up. Some people are still taking communion. That's okay. We celebrate by taking communion. We celebrate by praying for each other, right? We do this together. How many of you are dancers? We have a couple. Come on down. Dancers right here. That means young people, too. Come on down. The more that are here, the less it's going to be obvious who's dancing. So come on down. Now, see this guy right here? He's a major dancer, and he has guts. He's going to go up on that second platform right there. Right there. Now, the rest of you, when we play this Celebrate, is it Celebrate Jesus? No. Oh, God's not dead. When we do God is not dead, I'm sure He's alive. He's going to dance. You guys are going to dance. I'll sway to the music because I'm not a dancer. I had danced, I'd fall on my face, and you guys would all laugh. Now, I've seen this guy dance. I really have. In one of our worship services, right? So, adults, if you're dancers, come on down.
I'm dragged up here, but not by choice.
Drag them up here. If you know they can dance, get them up here. Are you ready? Will you come and join them after we get going? Do you believe God is not dead? Do you believe that? Okay, let's sing with all of our hearts. There we go. We got Rick up here. He's going to dance. Okay, let's dance. Good job. Amen. Well, First of all, don't pick up the stuff on the ground, okay? I want to let you know if you do, you get colors all over your hands and you get all over your clothes and you get all over your dad and mom's car, and they won't like that, I promise you. So they are colored, and it's the color that will come off as soon as your hands get a little bit warm. So don't pick up the stuff. We'll get it all later, okay? Second of all, I want you to know we're going to have a closing prayer, and then we have some incredible music to leave on. You know what it is? The Hallelujah Chorus. So I praise the Lord for that. So let's bow our heads, and I just want to say thank you for coming. I pray that you have a wonderful Easter day and that God will bless you and your family. And spread the word. Please tell your friends and neighbors that Jesus loves them. Father, we come before you right now, praising you, Lord, because you rose from the dead. Pray, Lord, that you'll plant that seed deep in our hearts in such a way that that becomes the very goal of our life, to face you face to face and to love you and allow you to love us. Lord, not to be prideful of ourselves, but to be prideful of you and you alone over all things in our lives. Father, bless these people. We say thank you, Lord, for all that you've done and that we are on this side of that resurrection. Help us to live it. So go forth with people, Lord, with your Holy Spirit. And Lord, if there's anyone who's still struggling to know, give them that blinding light so they have no doubt anymore that you are real. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You are Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen.